Psalm 16. Let's read the psalm here and then we'll get started. Bible says here, "Preserve me, O God, in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and my cup maintaineth my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So we come yet upon another psalm written by David here under inspiration of God. It's in God's inspired word, and we see some things here this morning. We'll look at this and see how far we can go. But this Psalm 16, expresses a confident expression of eternal life and happiness, which are founded on the evidence of a true attachment to God. One writer said that. I thought that was good. I would write down for part of the introduction. And did you hear the last part of that I said there, of a true attachment to God? With that, I ask the question, do you have an attachment to God? This isn't the message, just the introduction. You can't have God's blessings upon your life and his direction, and you can't enjoy eternity with him unless you have an attachment to him. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man is not connected to God. He's not attached to God. Are you attached to God today? Again, as I say many times up here, I look out amongst you. I know every one of you, but I don't know your hearts. Oh, you could sit here for years. I could pull out examples. There's one sitting right back there in the corner watching the monitor to sit here for years. Yeah, he had made a profession of faith and we trusted he was saved. But he wasn't. Right, Andy? Thank the Lord that he saw that God spoke to his heart and brought him through that. There's others as well could testify the same thing. I know, you know, even some of my children had made professions of faith earlier, and they saw later on that it wasn't a true profession of faith. It wasn't true in their heart. They didn't know, and then they got things settled with the Lord. They got saved after that. They didn't get renewed from a backsliding condition. They got saved. So I don't know everyone's heart. I only know mine. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is a hard thing when you really meditate upon that. Preacher, how do we know our own heart if the Bible says it's desperately wicked? Who can know it? Because I know the times I examine my heart, which should be more often than it is. And no, I'm not worried about not being saved, but things that clutter in our lives, become sin, gets in our lives, and we allow it to get in, and it gets in there, and we have to examine our hearts. The Bible teaches us that as well, to examine our hearts. We're not to look at others, but we're to look at the Word of God, and we're to examine our own heart. And I'm glad that it's that way. I'm glad I don't have to go to Mike Rakes to examine my heart, because he's rough and rumble. And I mean, he would get in there with a wrench and a saw and everything else and tear it apart. But Mike can't examine my heart. Preacher can't examine my heart. Pastor Wilson can't examine my heart. They only know what they see from the outside. I can't examine your heart. All I can do is give you the Word of God. And when we're up here, whether it's me or anyone else, when God says, stop, mention this, do you have an attachment to God? Without an attachment to God, you will spend eternity in hell. I'm not being mean, I'm being truthful. There's only two places in this world, only two places after this world that you're going to go, either heaven or hell. Examine your heart. Do you have an attachment to God? Most of what I give you up here on for Sunday school is focused towards people who know God. But every now and then, God slips something in there, and most of the time it's not in my notes. And it's not that I'm looking at anyone and questioning anyone. I'm only doing what God wants me to do. I believe what God wants me to do. And the fact of the matter is, this, what we're giving you this morning, does you no good if you don't have a true attachment to God. Jesus Christ is that attachment to God. He's our advocate. He's the propitiation for our sins. His life was given for ours. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you know of that place, that time, where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Again, I say most of what I give is to those that have trusted the Lord. And those that have trusted the Lord know when something comes up like this, you don't complain. You don't say, we've heard that. We've heard that old story before. But I know the times that I've sat here and someone was up here and the gospel came up like that. What do you do? Folks, what you should do if you know the Lord is say, there's somebody who knows the Lord or needs to know the Lord in here today. There's someone, or else the Spirit of God wouldn't lead us in these directions. Amen. You pray. You pray. When you hear whoever's up here giving something like that, the smartest thing you can do as a believer is pray that the Spirit of God will move. The question is not the message this morning, but it may be the message. Do you have an attachment to God? A true attachment to God. Psalm 16 expresses a confident expectation, an expectation, something that you are expecting to happen, of eternal life and happiness, which is founded on the evidence of a true attachment to God. David expresses his deep conviction that those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord for salvation will not be left in the grave and will not be suffered to see permanent corruption or perish in the grave forever. From what I studied, there's nothing that could be determined of with certainty in regard to the occasion on which the psalm was composed. Whether that matters or not, that's just what I studied out. It expresses clearly the doctrine of the resurrection, and even so than many other Old Testament scriptures, the doctrine of the resurrection and the assurance of those who that love God, keep his commandments, trust in him, will not remain in the grave, but yet be raised again. You can just stay there. I'm going to read you a verse. I was going to write these down this morning, but I've run out of time. And it's also convicting to me that they should be committed to memory. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54 said, "So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought, shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We will not have victory. You will not have that attachment to God unless you have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. David, there's a lot of happiness and a lot of things throughout this psalm that we're going to look at. But the fact of the matter is, David, he has some concern here as he starts out, and he shares this with the Lord, his faith and his trust in him. This psalm has been referred to by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 25 and following, and also by Paul in Acts chapter 13, verses 35 and following. We're not going to look at all those, but to know that the apostles used this psalm in their preaching messages as well. Let's look at a couple things. We're just going to do a verse by verse. Colby, can you kind of crank down a little bit? Thank you. Verse by verse here, we're going to look through some things here. In verse 1, we see David's earnest prayer for preservation. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." David prays to the only one who can preserve him. He says, "Preserve me, O God." He didn't come out with a long dissertation of prayer here, but he comes right out and he says, "Preserve me." We know what it is to preserve things. This time of year, there's stuff coming in through produce, through gardens, and such as that. And some of you ladies preserve things. My wife was canning green beans this week. They're preserving them. They're putting them through a process and preserving them to keep them laid up for a later date. And that's what the Lord does with that, is he preserves us. You know, when he saves us, he preserves us. We're sealed for a later date. And we could go on into that sealing by the Holy Ghost that seals us and preserves us. So if you're sealed and preserved, how could you lose it, preacher? You can't lose it. There's no such thing as losing it. Yep, when God does the preserving. Now, every now and then, when Angie seals or preserves some things like that, and you other ladies that do it, every now and then, you know, there's one that doesn't seal. There might be one that the glass, the jar breaks through the pressure cooker, so it doesn't hold up to the pressure, but not with God. When God seals us, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Our jar is not going to break with him. Sometimes as we walk through this Christian life and things come our way, We feel like the pressure is too much. Again, I'm getting sidetracked, but rest assured, brothers and sisters, the pressure can't be too much when God seals you. Your jar is not going to break. You're not going to explode. You're not going to get a little leak in there that 6 months later you find out that you're spoiled. No, that's with men preserving, but when God preserves, we are sealed. The Bible says sealed until the day of redemption. David prays to the only one who can preserve him. Preserve me, O God. In thee do I put my trust. He is trusting in God for preservation. He's trusting God for his preservation. He's not trusting the government for his preservation, for his care. He is not trusting the government or anything else that people trust in today. He's not trusting in idols, such as Pastor spoke this morning about the fellow down here. Now he's a dear man, and he needs the Lord. But he mentioned those Catholic idols that are around his house, and his faith and trust are in them right now. But maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will arrange the meetings and the conversation and everything else. And, you know, we've seen it happen before. We could see it happen again. That one would trust the Lord, not only him, but his house. David was trusting in God for that, for his preservation, not the government or other people. David boldly confesses his faith in God here. He says, in thee do I put my trust. Again, we're just in verse 1. We're 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words into the first verse. And he says boldly, in thee do I put my trust. Folks, if you're going to put your faith and trust in anything, put it in God. He's the only one that we can trust. Oh, I feel that I can trust you, and you should feel that you can trust me, and I believe we can. But you know what? I'll let you down. I can't always do everything I tell you I can do. And I try not to tell people I'll do stuff that I can't do. I try to do stuff for folks when I can. But sometimes things happen, and I can't come through for you. I'll fail you. But yet, God never fails. He will never fail us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. David boldly confesses that his faith in God. You and I can boldly confess our faith in God as well if we know him as our Savior. Faith in God is essential for a successful Christian life. You believe that? I should have marked these verses. Turn with me, because I can't find it. Hebrews, that'll give you something to do while I'm turning. Yep, it's still there, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, faith. I said faith in God is essential for a successful Christian life. The great faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I would say someone that diligently seeks him has an attachment to God, like I spoke of earlier. We could read the whole chapter here about faith. We're not going to do that. We're not going to get that far sidetracked this morning. But the But my statement here is that faith in God is essential for a successful spiritual life. Our spiritual life will go nowhere if we have not faith. And I wonder sometimes, is that the problem with many of us? Why our life isn't going anywhere for God? Why we're not growing in the Lord? Is that we don't simply have the faith to trust in God that He will do something. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about jumping off a cliff and saying, if God wants me to live, I'll live. That's not faith, that's stupidity. But God lays something on your heart, you face with some decision in your life, and we do, we all face with decisions. It takes faith to make a decision and to make the right decision. David, here in his prayer, he was boldly confessing his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are going to face things, and we must have faith in God's word. We must have faith in the Lord to get us through. You know, I've made more decisions than I can shake a stick at in my life, and some of them have not been so good. But some of them, I know for of a surety that God gave me the faith because I asked Him for that. It's like wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God gives us wisdom. God gives us faith to go through whatever we're going through. But if you're faced with something today and it has a spiritual bearing in your life, which if you think about it, everything does. Everything goes back to something spiritual in our lives. Because every decision we make is going to affect that. We're either going to grow or we're going to be hindered. Our growth is going to be hindered based upon the decision we make and the faith that we have to make that decision. Remember this, that our faith is essential. Faith in God. Our faith in God is essential to have a successful spiritual life. A prayer that expresses faith, such as David's here back in Psalm chapter 16, right out the gate in verse 1, expresses his faith greatly. He boldly proclaims it, his faith in the Lord. A prayer that starts out this way. We can learn from this as we pray in our lives. A prayer that expresses faith gains favor with God. If you start out your prayer with, oh Lord, I need this. I need, I want, I got to have. You're not going to get anywhere with the Lord. But our prayers should start with, just like David here, with boldly confessing our faith and our trust in God. You know, if my children are to come to me, and they do, they come to me and they want to talk to me from time to time, they have a need or something in their lives, you know, if they just come and rattle off, you know, or say, just use this for example. Say they have some need and they come and they're like, Dad, can I have $20? I'm just not going to shell $20 out or $100 or whatever it may be. What do you need it for? Because as their father, I keep a pretty close eye on their needs and to make sure that they have what they need. And so I would be more reluctant to give them that than if they come and explain to me what the need is and the fact that they have no other means of that financial, you know, to meet that need financially than to come to me. then I'm more likely to say, okay, yeah, sure. And God, even more so, as we come to Him in prayer, if we express to Him our faith in Him, knowing that He is the one who ultimately supplies our need, then you stand a much better chance of getting an answer out of the Lord than coming with a demanding voice for something. And I use my children for an example, and I would also use them for example, is that I've never heard that out of my children. Any of them, I've never heard them come to me in that tone, because we just simply didn't raise them that way. I think today, in today's world, the children and their demands upon their parents are caused by the way the parents raised them. That's totally sidetracked, another rabbit. Verse number one was David's earnest prayer for preservation. In verse number two, we see David's statement of his attachment to God and to God's people. Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Also verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. David's statement of his attachment to God and his people. First we see in verse 2, his attachment to the Lord. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Again, David here is an extension to verse 1, really, where he boldly put forth his faith in the Lord. And he says here, thou art my Lord. I asked you again, the question that I asked you earlier, do you have an attachment to God? Is He your Lord? It says here, David said, thou art my Lord. Capital L, little case O-R-D, Lord. He's the Lord. Is He Lord to you? Not God. Not is he my God. Is He your Lord? There's a difference. You say, oh, God and the Lord's the same thing. It's the same person. But yet, Lord has a ruling purpose to it. Is He your Lord? Does He rule your life? He says here, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. I got a little hung up on this in my study, and I wasn't sure. I kept digging a little bit further, and I found something that kind of made it make sense a little bit more to me. And one writer said, this means that apart from God's goodness, David or we have none. He says, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, there's italics words in there and everything else, and we're not going to get into all that. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't that David couldn't talk to God and couldn't commune with God. But what he's saying is, I don't have anything in me, Lord, that's good enough to give to you. And we don't. Isaiah says, oh, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Through the gospel message, we learn that all our righteousness must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have any righteousness without Him. David knew that he had no righteousness without God. He knew that there was nothing that he could give him. And he was probably at a lack for words here when he said, "Thou art my God, my goodness extendeth not unto thee." He said, "Anything that I have here, Lord, is nothing that I can give to you." And we can't. There's nothing. All our righteousness is filthy rags. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God." Yes. In verse 3, we see that David's statement of his attachment to God and to God's people, we've seen that he's attached to the Lord first, and we also see that he is attached to God's people secondly. It says, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." David says here that, you know, I'm not only attached to you, Lord, but I'm attached to the saints. Trusting God brings great joy to our lives. It says down here in the end of this verse that it is in whom is all my delight. David's talking about joy here, his delight. Not only do we have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also gives us fellowship with one another. David's talking about what a blessing it is to know the Lord and his goodness, but yet he's also speaking here in verse 3, "But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent is the Lord, in whom is all my delight." David's speaking of the fellowship that he has not only with the Lord, but with God's people. You know, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you don't know that fellowship. You may be here, and you may have been here for some time. You may have been here for years, and you've enjoyed the fellowship. But until you really know the Lord as your Savior, you can't really enjoy that fellowship. Aaron, hasn't been too long since you trusted the Lord as your Savior. A little over a year, maybe? Yeah. So you were here a little while before you got saved. And I was hoping James would be here too. I could use him. But he would answer the same, I'm sure. And you participated in some things that we had and some fellowship. But is that fellowship better after you trusted the Lord? Yes, it is. Shaking your head, yes. And it is. I remember when I first come here, I was only here for a few meetings before I actually trusted the Lord as my Savior. But I remember that after I trusted the Lord as my Savior, it was like, boom, you're part of this. Amen. And I didn't even know that was a benefit. But it came with the package. Yeah. And so David's saying here, not only do I get to enjoy the fellowship with the Lord, but I get to enjoy the fellowship with his people or the saints. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, the brethren can dwell together. That's what happens in a lot of churches today. We dwell together, but David said in that psalm, to dwell together in unity. Well, isn't it a lot better, preacher, when everybody's, and you've seen it over the years, when somebody gets a burr in their saddle, or more than one person gets a burr in their saddle, and things are a mess for a while. You see it in your homes. Somebody gets all sideways about something. It ain't good. But for the brethren to dwell together in unity. I see here that David says that he enjoys this. He says, in whom is all my delight? You know, there's several different things that happen in my life on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis, whatever. But my delight is right here. My delight is in my home with my family. But you know, when you get to your extended family, not family here, but your extended family at home, and you talk about, many of us have family reunions, and I find the further I go along in life, and hopefully the closer I get to the Lord, that those family reunions aren't what they used to be. I can't necessarily say they are my delight to go to them. Some of them I just endure because I'm part of the family, and hoping and praying that we have a witness and a testimony to the lost family. Without them, they have no light. But I can't say that they are my delight. But David says here, speaking of the saints and the fellowship with the Lord, that is, it says, in whom is all my delight. And folks, God knows my heart. My delight is here with you. Amen. And I hope that you can say the same about God's people. There's nothing like, you know, next Saturday is the picnic, I believe, this coming Saturday. I believe I got that right. No, that's not right. 2 weeks from now, I'll get you all mixed up. We'll be here. Anyway, we'll have a good time, and we always do. And we'll have delight. Why? Because it's God's people dwelling together in unity, just as David spoke of here. We got much more to go in this psalm, but it's as far as we can get today. We thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord for helping us with our study. But just think about those things this week. Continue to read Psalm chapter 16. See what the Lord blesses you with. See what he gives you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time we've had together around your word this morning. Thank you for helping me in study and helping me in delivering the message. Lord, I pray for Pastor now as he comes. You give him what he stands in need of. And Lord, may your spirit move amongst your people this morning. Lord, I pray for that soul that may be here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, doesn't have that attachment with God. I pray that your spirit would move in their hearts today. They will put their faith and trust in you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.